John chapter 2 this morning. John chapter 2, we're going to read the first part of this chapter. And this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just actually getting started. And tradition tells us by this time Joseph is dead. Jesus has probably, up to this point, been living with his mother and is preparing to begin his ministry. He leaves his hometown and goes to Cana to go to a wedding. This is also in Galilee, not real far away from Nazareth. And maybe this is a friend of Mary or a friend of the family that was having a wedding. Now, if you think, guys, weddings are bad here, I mean, what our services at Fairhaven are about 23 minutes to 23 minutes and 10 seconds, somewhere in there, give or take 10 seconds there. We have the wedding ceremonies down to a science here. And if you think that's bad enough, it's still hard enough to get a guy to come to a wedding at Fairhaven. Oh, I think I'm supposed to fix the upstairs leaky faucet. I can't make it there. Oh, man, maybe next time. It's amazing. It's amazing. I mean, we don't even care about the cake. I mean, I'll even sacrifice even the cake. I have to go sit through the wedding. Sorry, ladies. Sorry about that. But here, weddings lasted for days. Days. I mean, this is the beginning of the Inquisition. It was right here, and after that, you know, when they were torturing Christians, they would just put them in a wedding ceremony for 8 days, and I recant. What do I sign? How do I get out of this? Days. 7, 8 days. This wedding festivities would be going on. And so it took a lot of, if you were going to be the host of the wedding, you hired people to help you out. I mean, this is quite a thing. You'd hire somebody to run the food and the drinks and the activities, and then he would bring his helpers along with to help out with all the work that went into this wedding. And so weddings obviously would be done in weather that was favorable, but that pretty much meant it was hot. And of course, it would be dusty and dry, and not having something to drink at that time would turn the wedding festivities into a big, big problem. I'm responsible for all these people being here and taking care of them, and now we don't have anything that is safe to drink. What are we going to do? So this is a problem that gets presented to Jesus. And there's lots of different sidetracks that are often confronted to a person when they read the first 11 verses of John chapter 2. There's things like Jesus calling his mother woman. And for us, that sounds almost like he's being disrespectful. All right, so people talk about that. And there's very good men that have explained that. The word woman there is actually a respectful term. He is not being disrespectful to her, but what he is being clear about is that from this point forward, there's going to be a different relationship between Mary and Jesus. All right, so what happens to too many guys these days, they go one way or the other. They either have very little respect, so little respect for their mother or their father that they don't honor them. Or they never cut the apron strings, and so they're always mommy's little boy. Both are wrong. Both are wrong. Jesus said, woman. It's another way we would say maybe madam or something like that. What have I to do with thee? In other words, there's a new relationship now. And guess what? Mary was a good mother because she recognized that. And she turned to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, you do it. In other words, Mary, as a good, God-fearing mother, recognized now it's the time for her to not mother her son, but to let her son do the job that his father, God had given him to do. So we have to understand the woman, what have I to do with thee, is not disrespect, but there is a different relationship. And both Jesus and Mary recognize that. All right, then the other issue is wine, right? Jesus is there serving wine. This is the common interpretation for people today that want to throw back a few at church or after church or with their Christian buddies and let the Bible defend their alcohol consumption. I'm not going to take much time for that either, but Jesus did not create fermented wine in John chapter 2. He is not, as some emerging church dudes who consider themselves pastors, the divine bartender. And that's what they make him. They make him out to be someone here who's creating intoxicating drink. And I don't care what letters that represent higher education a guy has after his name. They should probably read the entire Bible and let the Bible interpret itself rather than letting what the other guy that has some letters after his name says about the Bible. Don't fall for that. Amen. Don't fall for Mr. Mitchell. Don't fall for the doctor title. Make sure that's fine. There's been tremendous preaching and writing done by men who've had advanced degrees and have been studious and have been committed to the Bible, but that does not make that person authoritative. The Bible interprets the Bible for us. So those are some side things. There's other time for that, but I want to look at here today people that are probably mentioned more than anybody else in this passage. There's some people that are mentioned more than anybody else, yet they are the least noticed. They do more work than anybody else in this passage, but they're the least talked about. They're almost like a sidelight. I read Matthew Henry and I read some other commentators about this passage, and they have to handle all these issues, and by the time they get done handling these other issues, the guys here that did all the work just kind of got mentioned and then moved on from. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to look today here at title of the sermon is going to be The Servants Knew. The Servants Knew. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Bless our time. Thank you for showing this truth to me through this passage. And I pray it'd be a challenge to each one here. Lord, we want to be effective in our lives for you. So often, Lord, we go about it the wrong way. Lord, I pray that we would not measure how effective we are by how noticed that we are. But God, rather, we would let you use us to see miracles done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So now we have the story of the nobodies. The nobodies that Jesus used. It's funny how much our flesh likes us to try to be somebodies. There's a young man who in junior high had surrendered to go to the mission field. And then he got into high school, and he found out he's pretty good at basketball. And he had some men recruit him. Actually, Division I basketball colleges offered him a scholarship. And he got to his senior year, and he said, I'm going to go play basketball here. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to serve God by playing basketball at this Division I college. And his teacher and his coach sat down with him. And they said, Michael, what do you mean? That's not Michael Jordan, by the way. Whoa, Michael Jordan? What mission field was he surrendered to? I don't know. We'll never know, will we? They sat him down and says, you know, Michael, when you were in eighth, ninth grade, you were very excited about serving God with your life. And you were sure that the Lord had you go into a mission field. He says, but now what's changed? He goes, well, I've just found that I have these talents, and now I'm going to serve God by playing basketball. And they said, how do you honor God? Exactly how does that work? How do you honor God by playing basketball when you said you knew the Lord wanted you to do something else? And he went on and talked about his great talents. And the teacher and the coach both said to him that day, Michael, you know what? You're telling us that you now have become a somebody. And until you stop thinking that you're a somebody and realizing that God wants to use someone that is a nobody, then you're not going to be honoring God playing basketball or doing anything in your life. Well, here we have some men that apparently had this mindset down. There's 3 points here in the message regarding the servants that are mentioned. Let's read here John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, and this is where I get the title of the sermon from, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. 3 things here regarding the servants of this passage. The servants, first off, is their responsibility. Secondly, is their response to their responsibility. And thirdly, is the servants' reward. So number one, the responsibility given to the servants. It's not hard. Look at verse 5. His mother, Mary, saith unto the servants. Now the servants there, by the way, these are not slaves. These are hired servants. These are, in our terminology, these are employees. These aren't slaves that are owned by the people getting married or the bridegroom or the family. These are employees. Mary looks at them and says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. By the way, these are the last recorded words of Mary. A great passage to take someone to that's Catholic, or maybe they've been confused with who Mary is, and that Mary maybe should be worshipped, is to take her to this passage. Take them to this passage. Say, here's what Mary says to do. Mary says, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. In other words, when Jesus is offered as the Savior from sin and the once for all sacrifice, then that's what you need to do. All right, that's what we need to believe. Not me. Mary's last words pointed 100% to Jesus. And so she tells these servants, gives them a command, and the command is that all-inclusive term whatsoever. Now, we don't use that word much today, do we? In other words, another way to say that would be whatever, anything, everything. He says to you, do it. The servant's responsibility is whatsoever. And you know what? That is hard. That is hard. Do you like to do whatsoever? Do you like that? Well, I know we don't, because you've heard things just like me. I don't clean toilets. No, don't you know me? I don't do that. I don't do the nursery. No, that's good if you're a guy and you're saying that. Okay, I think we have an exemption there. Yes, for that. I've heard ladies, college ladies, say, oh, I don't do nursery. What, like there's some aliens that are in there or something? Well, there might be. You know, some really are. I've heard people say this too. And I understand some of where it's coming from, but I don't work a job at fast food. I mean, don't you know me? Have you seen my credentials? I wouldn't do that. I don't sing songs on the bus. Now, I'll preach, I'll maybe tell a story, but I don't do songs. Really? You don't do songs? Don't put me on the verse. I'm a guy. Verse, in fact, all the program, that's just for girls. And then there's ladies who'll say, well, I've never done that before, so I don't do that. Well, guess what? These servants had never done before, I'm sure, what Jesus was about to ask them to do. But wasn't their point to decide what they were going to do and what they weren't going to do? Their job was to do, what's the word? Whatsoever. Jesus does not need the person who says, I don't do, and then fill in the blank. That's not who the Lord uses. I thought when I came here to college, I don't do visuals. I soon learned otherwise. I soon learned that I was going to be in my dorm room on Saturday nights after playing, playing soccer, playing basketball, you know, doing all this manly stuff. Go out there and take a yellow piece of poster board, put a pen here and a string and a pencil and draw a circle and try to cut the circle out. And my first visual was God's love is like a circle. I did it. You should have seen the kids' eyes. It was not because they were wowed at the beauty that was before them. They were leaning forward, not out of attention, trying to read my special lovely handwriting that I was blessed with from a child. And then I also learned that day, I mean, I don't know how long that took me, that God's love is like a circle. And then, ladies, honestly, I admire you. You are artistes. You can fit words that neatly, they fit, and they're not tall and short. They're not like this, and it makes sense. I do not know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. I don't. I admire you. The other thing is this. I also didn't realize that in the winter, if you have a visual on the bus and there's snow outside, when people walk on the bus, it's like the bottom of the bus floor turns into a 1-inch sludge, dark black sludge. And I don't know what it's made out of, but you could probably scoop it up and put it in your engine and it would keep your engine running smoothly. That's the ugliest, dirtiest place in America, is a bus on the winter Sunday, and then you get to sweep it. That's fun, isn't it? You're just like moving mud around. And then you get to mop it, and that is an odyssey as well. But I also learned that if you don't put lamination on the visual, it hits the floor. And the day one, and I put hours in, God's love is like a circle. And by the end of the day, I'll never forget Mr. Wright reaching down, picking up this round visual from the floor, holding it up, and says, Mr. Dan, next time you do this, you might want to put... Well, he probably didn't really want me to put lamination over that particular visual. He probably would like to have one of the ladies rework it for me. Got smart after a while. And he showed me like 3 footprints, mud prints, on my work. He says, next time you do this, you probably should put some lamination paper over this, because this is what happens on the bus. Well, I learned that day. But you know what? I would have never learned some things, and I never would have learned how to do things better if I said, I don't do visuals. I've never done one before. Well, guess what? Good time to learn, isn't it? There's a good time to learn, and when God says whatsoever, you may have a bus captain that asks you to do something that you don't think you can do. Guess what he understands? Guess what he knows? There's a church somewhere down the road that needs somebody to go in there and say, hey, whatsoever. But don't say that. Just say whatever, because they'll think you're, you know, from a different age. Just say whatever you need me to do, I'll do. That's what churches need. They don't need CEOs. They don't need guys that stay. I mean, we wear suit coats, but we don't need guys that live in suit coats. They need guys that can change into jeans and act like they know what they're doing with a tool if they don't or try. They need people that roll up their sleeves and they're going to paint. Any people are going to go in there and vacuum and clean. And somebody's got to clean the bathrooms, don't they? Yeah, and you know, we don't have, many churches don't have anybody that will, they can afford to pay to do that. They need people to say, I'll do it. That's what they need. And when you leave Fairhaven, I will say this, shame on you. Shame on any of us if we would leave here and not have that attitude. That is more valuable. Don't misunderstand me here, but that is more valuable than getting an A+ on your systematic test. I'll use my class. All right, that's more valuable than that. It is. Okay. We can have our doctrine down great, but whatsoever is what's missing in many of our churches today. So the command, the responsibility was whatsoever. Churches are filled with jobs that are unseen yet need to be done. Guy used the illustration. For 8 years, he worked at a school. And 1 year, time change hit. And it just hit him. Man, we've got clocks in every classroom. And I've never noticed them not being right. And so he came in one Saturday evening and noticed this elderly man up on a ladder on a Saturday going up and changing, I don't know, there were dozens of clocks in every room by himself. It took him all day to do that school. And he talked to the guy and he said, I've been here for 8 years. I never knew who did this. And the guy said, well, about 8 years ago, somebody asked me if I'd mind changing the clocks, time change, so I just write it down, and every year that time change hits, I just come in, and when everybody's gone, I just kind of change the clocks. You know what? The guy said, I didn't know you did that. And the guy says, well, I don't do it for you to know that I did it, just want to do my job. That's just one of a thousand things that's part of whatsoever. So what's the response here to these men, by these servants? That's their command, whatsoever. That's the responsibility. Here's the response. Verse 6. 6 water pots of stone. They're sitting out there. The Jews use these for purification. And these water pots of stones were 2 to 3 firkins apiece. Funny name there, isn't it? Firkins. 6 water pots, 2 to 3 firkins. These water pots, probably made out of stone or clay, would weigh 50 pounds each. These would hold 25 gallons of water. 25 gallons of water is 200 pounds. That means 250 pounds times 6 water pots is 1,500 pounds. That's 3/4 of a ton is involved with following this whatsoever command. So go to the well or the stream, fill these water pots up, and then I want you to draw out and then serve. Well, what if I have other jobs I'm assigned to do? I mean, you're not my boss. They could have said that. Jesus didn't come here as the man in charge, did he? I got something else to do. I got something more important to do. I got different priorities. No, their command was whatsoever, and their response, we don't hear them say a word. We don't hear them say one word. All we see is that they immediately obeyed. They did what they were asked to do immediately. And it goes further than that. I think everything in the Bible is in here for a reason. Look at verse 7. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. The result is going to be a 1,500 pounds worth of water and pots that they were going to be working with. And so their immediate response was they filled them, and look at these next 4 words, up to the brim. Up to the brim. I often wonder what I would have done. I'm doing something that wasn't on my schedule, being commanded by somebody I didn't really know, it's hot, my job is taking me away from where the fun's at. That's a festive time here at this party, this wedding celebration. That's the fun. They're having a blast over here, and now my job's taking me somewhere away from that. And I think my attitude could very easily have been, okay, well, I'm just going to throw the water in here and rush back. And when I'm carrying it back, water sloshes out and goes off the side. And it's not my job anyway. I don't really want to be doing this. I just want to get this done so I can get back to where the fun's at. But that's not what happened. Ask yourself this. When was the last time you were asked to do something you didn't want to do, but you did it immediately and the very best you could? It's fine to do jobs we want to do when we want to do it immediately. It's fine to do jobs that we like to do to the best of our ability. But what if you were told to do something that you did not want to do and was not in your schedule, yet you did it immediately and the best you could? You did it filled up to the brim. When's the last time you did that? Well, our attitudes in this country, in this time, as far as compared to what the Bible gives, it really is sad. We think we have so many rights. We think no one can really tell us what to do. And that so easily spills right on over to the way we live our Christian lives. They filled them to the brim. They filled them up. They did the job that no one else saw, and as we'll see later on, no one would see. They did it to their best. Story told of a lady who was working on an Algebra 1 textbook. She was working on page 216 of that Algebra 1 textbook. And on that page, there were two graphs. She was working one afternoon, and these graphs, when she put them out on the page, and this is a long time ago, so everything wasn't computerized, they didn't look right. And she called one of her co-workers over, and he said, yeah, that doesn't quite look right. That's funny. But she goes, if I put the T up here to it, and they're both straight. He goes, that does look odd. He says, well, I've got to go. And he went home, ate, went to one of his kids' recitals, came back in the office about 9 o'clock that night to get something. And he looked, and that lady was still working on page 216 of that Algebra 1 book. And she's trying to get it, and she said, he walked over, he goes, what are you working on? She goes, I'm still working on page 216. I think I've got it, but can you take a look at this? He looked at it, and he goes, yeah, I think that's right. Well, a couple years passed. That Algebra 1 textbook got published and printed. And by this time, it's probably been used by at least 100,000 kids have probably looked at page 216 of that Algebra 1 textbook. And when they looked at page 216 of that Algebra 1 textbook, you know what they thought? Nothing. Because it was right. There's no place on that page with that lady's name. In fact, she was just a helper for the editor. Her name is not anywhere in the front or the back of the book as one that got credit. But people looked at page 216 of the Algebra 1 textbook, and it's just right. And one person knew that it was right because she decided she was going to do page 216 up to the brim. Now, she had the attitude of these servants to the brim. Whether we do our work for God to the brim or not, it's a way of life. To the brim, whether it's seen or unseen. To the brim means extra work above the average expectation. To the brim, for these guys, meant the water pots were going to be that much heavier, and they had to carry them that much more carefully, which meant it was going to be hard not to tilt it, to carry it just right. That means they were going to be sweating just a little bit more. It meant that there's going to be a few more times they had to lower that bucket down into the well and crank it back up because they wanted to get the water pots just right. It meant more time working and less time at the fun, less time at the party, less time where everybody was gathered together, more time alone. To the brim showed a personal commitment by these servants to strive to be exceptional. Coaches love when athletes are to the brim because they push themselves rather than making the coach drive them all the time. Ministry leaders love to-the-brim workers because their heart shows in their games, their stories, their songs, their timeliness, their prayer. It shows to the leader, and it also shows to the kids. Bosses love to the brim employees. Why? Because they're on time, they're hard workers, they have initiative, and they are set apart from the normal employee that they've hired. Teachers love to the brim students. Why? It shows in their attention in class, their interest in the subject, their neatness in the content of their projects. And I think God loves His to-the-brim children because their life is really saying to God, God, you deserve my best. So I'm going to do my jobs to the brim. Your flesh is going to tell you it's just a stupid water pot. It's just a stupid water pot. It's just a dumb visual. It's just a paper. It's just a sermon. It's just my DT. I mean, I don't really want to do this anyway. That's what your flesh is going to tell you. But these six water pots bore the stamp of servants who obeyed whatsoever. They obeyed immediately, and they obeyed to the brim. The what was whatsoever. The when, immediately. The how, to the brim. Does God get that from you? Does God get that from you? Does God deserve to get that from you? What's the reward for these servants? It's found in verse 9. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. What happened was these no-names found themselves right in the middle of a miracle of God. That's where they found themselves. They found themselves in the middle of a miracle. Because of their attitude toward a command about an insignificant water pot. Their reward had nothing to do with recognition. What happened? Look in verse 9 again. The ruler tasted the water, and what does he do? The governor, same as the ruler, called the bridegroom. Called the guy that's getting married. Either getting married or has been married, I don't know. 8-day wedding. When do they actually get married? Who knows? We call the bridegroom who's just, you know, ready for this to be all over, sure. And he says this. He gives him the compliment. Verse 10, every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept back the good wine until now. The bridegroom did? No, the bridegroom had nothing to do with this. He didn't even know what happened. He had no idea. He's like, man, the bridegroom, let's hear for the bridegroom. Good job. Back here, Jesus and some servants that are kind of tired, kind of sweaty, kind of worn out, maybe breathing hard from carrying those 3/4 ton water pots all the way back. Worn out, tired. No one pointed to them. No one said, was that you, Jesus? Was that you, servants? Did you know anything about this? No, they knew. They knew in their head. Jesus knew. That was their reward. The servants knew that Jesus had used them to work a miracle. Everybody else might have thought, oh, there's just those water pots. Well, it's not just water pots. See, it's kind of like you. Someone look at you and say, that person's a miracle. Let me tell the story about how their parents got saved and then they got saved. Let me tell you about how this person got saved. Let me look on this bus and tell you story behind every face. Now, not everybody knows. No, you might not know. Walk past, oh, there's somebody, the bus is full. There's a story behind every person there. Jesus knows, and when you're a servant who's a whatsoever, an immediately, and a to-the-brim servant, you'll know. Those are miracles that we are in the middle of when we are the right type of servants. And that's not all either. Verse 11. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. How's Jesus glorified? Really, practically, in this story, how was Jesus glorified? Some servants. Some servants did whatsoever. Some servants did it immediately. Some servants did their best. And then we have to end with the end of verse 11. and his disciples believed on him. These servants were a part of Jesus' followers, in our terminology, getting saved. Jesus used this miracle, glorified himself. Men and women were saved. God takes care of the miracles. God will take care of the miracles if you take care of the water pots.